The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the sacred scripture this morning to Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. It's on the basis of Revelation 4 and all of Holy Writ that we find the explanation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after addressing our God in prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," we bring before him our petitions. And in the model prayer, our Lord taught us that our first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." This petition is an expression of our desire for the praise and glory and honor of the name of God. May the name of God be blessed. This petition is found all throughout the Bible in many different forms and given by many different people in many different circumstances. For example, before Abram, Melchizedek said, "Blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand." Or well known are the words of Job, who said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that he said in the day of great calamity. Or you take the women of Bethlehem, Judah, who on the occasion of the birth of Obed to Boaz and Ruth came to the new grandmother Naomi and with great gladness said, "Blessed be the Lord, which had not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Or there was that angelic host above the fields of Bethlehem on the day that the kinsman, Redeemer, was born, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus himself said in the gloomy shadows of Gethsemane, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And at the conclusion of our worship service, we will sing, "Blessed be the Lord, our Father's God, eternal King of kings, who only is omnipotent, performing wondrous things." The inhabitants of heaven say, Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Always, in all circumstances, those who love the Lord desire that his name be honored and magnified and say, "Hallowed be thy name." Or, as we shall see this morning, using Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy of worship, O Lord." And this is the first petition of our prayer. May God's name be blessed. And so through the preaching of this truth this morning, may God instill deeper within our hearts a desire for the glory of his great name. We take as our theme, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," looking first at the idea of this, second, the praying of this, and third, the priority of this. The first petition explained in Lord's Day 47 is, "Hallowed be thy name." The name of God is God himself. Whatever is contained in that unfathomable being that is God, the majesty, the glory, the wisdom, the power, the justice, the sovereignty, all the riches of everlasting grace is contained in the name of God. For the name of God is God himself. Psalm 20, verse 1. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." How can a name defend us but that the name of God is God himself? Joel 2, verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." There is deliverance in the name of the Lord because the name of the Lord is the Lord himself. So to say, "Hallowed be thy name," is to say, "Hallowed be thee." To say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," is to say, "Blessed be the Lord." To hallow is to set apart for special use. So the hallowing of God's name is the setting apart of God's name in the revelation of God's name and for the praise of God's name and in the calling upon God's name for salvation. May God's name be set apart for worship and glory and honor. And that's what we desire when we utter the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." An equivalent expression in the scripture is found in Revelation 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Let's look at that phrase there. Worthy. The word worthy means to have the weight. And it refers to the measuring that is done with a balance scale. So you can think of an old grocery store that has an old balance scale. It's kind of like a teeter-totter. One side goes down, the other side goes up. And you put on that balance scale on one side, let's say a 5-pound weight, and it sinks, and the other side goes up. And the other side has an empty container, and you're in the grocery store, there's all kinds of bulk bins, and say you scoop out of the barrel of walnuts, a scoop of walnuts, and put it in the container, and another scoop, and keep scooping until the container on the side opposite of the 5-pound weight starts going down, until eventually it balances out with the 5 pounds. It is worthy. It has the weight. It lines up. It measures up. Now you know you have 5 pounds of walnuts and you can buy them at a certain price. Worthy means has the weight. Now it is as if there is a grand balance scale in the universe. And on one side of the scale is the giving of worship, the giving of glory and honor and power, which is the giving of worship. Revelation 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Literally, we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power." So on one side of the scale, we have the giving of the glory, the giving of the honor, and the giving of the power. And that's not as if there is someone or something who doesn't have the glory, the honor, and the power, but exactly because one does have the glory, the honor, and the power, there is the giving of worship unto that object. So all of this worship is contained on one side of the balance scale. It is endless, universal worship. Consider the wide open heavens above us with all of the stars, and the earth beneath with the mountains and rivers and trees and flowers and animals. Though these things are not conscious of it, they say by virtue of their creation, "Glory and honor and power be unto." And you have all of the angels, the holy angels of heaven, and even the demons of hell to say, "Glory and honor and power be unto." And consider all human beings from Adam and Eve down through the ages, you and me and every human being who has ever existed, whether they be now in heaven or in hell, saying, "Thou art the glory and the honor and the power." Now you take universal, endless worship unto one, something or someone who has the glory, the honor, and the power, and that is what sits on one side of the scale. Endless universal worship. It is weighty beyond measurement. Now, is there anyone or anything who could be on the other side of the scale and be worthy, have the weight, balance out, line up with? Is any worthy? Lucifer vainly imagined that he was worthy and wanted to be on the other side on the scale. And all throughout history, there are men who vainly imagine that they are worthy, that they have the weight to receive universal, endless worship. Remember King Herod, Acts 12:21-23. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. In the future, a man as an antichrist head of an anti-Christian world kingdom will come and try to position himself on the scale opposite of the universal, endless worship and say, "I am worthy. I have the weight." Revelation 13:2-4. "And the beast," antichrist, "which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," Satan, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast," that is, Antichrist. "And they worshipped the dragon," Satan, "which gave power unto the beast," Antichrist, "and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' The day is coming when the whole world will say, 'There is one worthy, one has the weight,' and they will give their worship to the beast." But the inhabitants of heaven say something different. All the inhabitants of heaven, whether they be the four angelic-like winged beasts, that is, living creatures who represent the entirety of God's creation and all of its marvelous powers, or whether they be the 24 elders who represent all of the redeemed people of God, all of the inhabitants of heaven, they look at the Lord God Almighty who is seated upon his throne, and the thunderings and lightnings that come out from the throne, and the rainbow about the throne, and the great sea of crystal before the throne. And they look up at that Lord God Almighty on the throne and say, Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." There is one. One has the weight. One is worthy. One can be positioned opposite of universal, endless praise. The Lord God Almighty. In fact, he exceeds every conception of ours and cannot even be reduced to a figure, as if the great God can be on one side of a scale according to our imagination. He exceeds all of the worship and praise that will ever be given to him. He's greater than the worship. He is the God of infinite glory, infinite honor, and infinite power. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Why is he worthy? Well, we could say, just look at him. Look at him on his throne. That throne of glory. No dragon has ever sat on that throne. No beast has ever sat or ever shall sit on that throne. There's only one who sits on the throne of the universe, and it is the Lord God Almighty. Why is He worthy? Look at the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lamb who is God's Son, become incarnate, and who shed His blood upon the altar in order to reconcile the entire creation and all the elect of God unto God for worship. Look at Him. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Imagine that. There's a Lamb. Who would have imagined it? There is a Lamb, of all things, a Lamb who can be on the scale and who has the weight, who can balance out with endless universal praise. A Lamb. For this Lamb is God incarnate, crucified for the people of God. The Lamb is worthy. But take a step back and say, who ordained the Lamb and who promised the Lamb already in the beginning, in paradise, to Adam and Eve, and who, according to His unchangeable faithfulness, gave the Lamb? And you step back, and there He is again on His throne, the Lord God Almighty. He is worthy. But there is a specific reason given, according to the exclamation of the worshipers of heaven, Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for," this is why, "Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." He created that right there. That makes Him worthy. That gives Him the weight. He has the weight. He's Creator. Out of nothing, He brought everything into existence. He created Lucifer, the devil, good and upright. He created him. The coming beast who will represent the anti-Christian world kingdom will be a man. Will have his beginning as a little baby in the womb of a woman. Someone will form this little creature, the Almighty God, who is the Creator. The heavens with all of their stars, the whole universe, it was created by God. He created all things. But He's also the God of providence, who gives existence to all things continually. Revelation 4, verse 11, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything that exists has isness, has being. A thing is. The devil is. A star is. All of the things that exist have are-ness, being, existence, things are, you and I are. And the explanation is providence. By God's almighty power, He not only created by bringing into existence, but through His providence, He continues to uphold and give existence so that a thing is, and so that things, plural, are, including the dragon. The dragon is because of God's providence. If you're ever fearful of the devil, and if we're ever doubting how great our God is, just think about the fact that God could delete Satan at any moment. I don't mean destroy him in hell. I mean delete his existence. He could take him out of being. He could remove this creature whom he made, originally good and upright. He could remove his existence. All things are, that is, have their being because of God's providence. He creates, he upholds. And why? What's behind it all? And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Ultimately, there's no other reason for why a thing was created and why a thing continues to exist than that it pleases God. It is the will of God because he will use absolutely everything, including the dragon and the coming beast to whom he gives existence. He will use everything for the glory of his name as he glorifies himself through the salvation of his church, whom he leads through the way of sin and grace and delivers out of all of the opposition and hatred of this wicked world. He will use everything to magnify his name. Well, then of course, who could say anything other than thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Hallowed be thy name. Worthy is the name of the Lord to be praised. These are two different expressions, but essentially equivalent, expressing our desire that God's name be praised. And we do that in prayer. Our Lord teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Christian's prayer. Our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47 explains to us by giving three explanations. It explains to us this praying and why we say, hallowed be thy name, or rather what it means to say, hallowed be thy name, or to thy name be the glory first. When we utter this petition, we are asking God for knowledge. That first. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. Grant us means there's something we lack, but we need it, so we ask for it. God lacks nothing. God's name is hallowed. No matter what a man may do, God's name is hallowed. God's name is glorious. That's an unchangeable reality. But we want his name to be hallowed and glorified by us and from our hearts. And the only way that can happen is if we have knowledge, the true experiential knowledge of faith. We must know God, then we can consciously live for his praise. So we need knowledge. We need knowledge. Now, certainly unbelievers need knowledge. The unchurched need knowledge. The doctrinally ignorant need knowledge. The deceived who are being misled by fable-telling false teachers need knowledge. We do mission work. We do local congregational evangelism work. We engage in personal witnessing. We distribute literature at market night in Redlands. We upload sermons and other content to the internet. For the sake of knowledge. That others may come to know the God and the glory of sovereign grace. Others need knowledge. So much knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet said. People need knowledge, but in this prayer, we are acknowledging that we and our children need knowledge. We do. To that end, we have the means of the preaching of God's word and the catechizing in the word and personal devotions and family devotions in the word and Bible studies in the word and book studies to lead us to the word and home instruction and school instruction in the word that we may have knowledge. We need knowledge. And when we pray to God saying, hallowed be thy name, or worthy is thy name of glory and honor and power, we are asking him to give us knowledge so that the more we know him, the more we can live for the praise of his name. Grant us knowledge. Are you growing in knowledge? Maybe a worthwhile exercise when we sit in the pew before the worship service is to think back on the past week. What did I learn this past week? Did I grow in my knowledge of God? How so? Knowledge. That's my goal, to grow in knowledge. God, grant me knowledge. Why? So that I can consciously praise thee more and more. Knowledge. Secondly, when we utter this petition, we are asking God for the grace to be able to praise him when his marvelous works are clearly displayed before us. Catechism puts it this way. And to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Something happens here that does not happen in heaven. There are displays of the glory of God without praise for them. It never happens in heaven, but it happens on earth. God's glory is displayed, and yet there is no praise for it. Consider a labor and delivery nurse in the hospital every day. She takes a little baby with the doctor out of the womb. And she holds a brand new baby and she gives it to the mother. Or she puts it on a scale and weighs the little baby. Or maybe takes prints of the little foot with those five little tiny toes. Over and over again, she's holding something that God fearfully and wonderfully made. Right before her eyes is displayed the power and the goodness and the wisdom of God again and again. And if she doesn't have grace, she will not praise him for the display of his perfections. Take a farmer. Farmer, every year he sows his seed out in the field and he watches how it grows into a big plant and yields all kinds of fruit and produce. Or a meteorologist is studying the heavens and the patterns of the weather and air currents and massive hurricanes and lightning storms. And the farmer in the field or the meteorologist, they know the science behind these things. They have clearly displayed before them the power and the goodness and the wisdom of God day after day after day. And yet if they do not have grace working in the heart, they will not praise him. Think of a young Christian boy who's learning his science and all the intricate wonders of the creation and what's going on in the little ant colony, or how many times the hummingbird is flapping his wing in a second. Or the catechumen is learning what it means to confess that Jesus descended into hell. Oh. And there displayed the perfections of God. Whether in a hummingbird or in Jesus' descent into hell, in the latter, far more displays God's perfection than the former, and especially, and who can fathom it, His grace and mercy that He would take His only beloved and plunge Him into the experience of the bitter agonies of hell. And for whom? For me? Why? Displayed the glory of God, and without grace, working in the heart, the Christian boy, the Christian catechumen will have a cold heart and will not respond in praise. God's people can sit in church and with the minister, we can all read Revelation 4 of the glory of the God who is enthroned in the highest heavens and so clearly see displayed before us His majesty, and have a cold heart and not be responding with praise unless God's grace is working in us and stirring up our heart. That doesn't happen in heaven, but it happens on earth. And we see God's glory and we don't respond in praise. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, and glory and honor and power be unto thy name, O worthy Lord," we're asking God to work His sovereign grace in our hearts so that we may consciously respond to the displays of His perfections around us by giving Him worship. May His name be hallowed by us in that way. Thirdly, with this petition, we are asking God for the grace to be able to direct the whole of our lives to the glory of His name. The Catechism says, and further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Our desire for God's glory is so strong that we do not want to do anything. We do not want ever to say anything. We do not even want to think anything that would in any way bring dishonor to His name. One of our deepest griefs this side of heaven is that we are surrounded with so much blasphemy, and that makes it really hard to live in this world. Blasphemy against God, and it will only get worse. Revelation 13 verse 5 says that the beast will be given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he will open his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's horrible. Blasphemy against God, the contempt for God, does that not enrage you? Blaspheme, that's the word of the catechism. Contempt for God. I happened to see a brief news clip in support of abortion a few days ago in which a 7-month pregnant woman with her hands on her pretty big belly was speaking in favor of abortion by speaking in favor of women's rights. And looking right into the camera, she rubbed her belly and said, "I believe in women's rights. I believe I have the right to do with my body as I please." It is maddening, infuriating, sickening. Because if she were honest, what she's really saying is, "I have the right to slaughter my child." If she were really honest with herself, what she is saying is, before God, before the living God, before the God who gave me life, and by whom I exist today, before the God who gave life to the baby that is in my stomach, before the God who testifies in my conscience, thou shalt not murder thy baby. And whosoever murders another by man shall his blood be shed. Before that God, I say, I have the right to slaughter my child. That's my right. That's blasphemy. God never gave a human being the right to slaughter his or her own baby. That's no right. That's cold-blooded murder. And someone dares to say that. And millions of people support that. And we have to live here. We have to live in this, be surrounded with this contempt for God. But even worse is the blasphemy of the heretical gospel of self-salvation in all of its forms. And the most popularized form around us is to say that our sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is essentially nothing more than a helpless beggar as he stands outside of the heart of the sinner, knocking on the heart, pleading, won't you please let me in? And the sinner, supposedly of his free will, has the power and the will to be able to allow Jesus to come in and save him as he makes a choice for Jesus. The sinner is sovereign. Jesus is the beggar. Who will dare say that about our Lord? Who will dare teach that our Lord is subject to the will of a sinner? That is contempt for Jesus. That ought to infuriate the child of God, that man would heap such contempt upon our sovereign Lord. We are surrounded by blasphemy, and we shudder to think it's only going to get worse. What is the beast going to say and do with his great mouth of blasphemy against our God? We never want to do anything, to say anything, to think anything that will cause the name of our God to be blasphemed. And we could do that, though we have all of our doctrine right. If we identify as Christians and reform, Protestant Reformed Christians, and loudly preach holiness, but then live a dissolute life on the weekend, hang out with these people and live a dissolute life and speak profanity out of our mouth, giving them occasion to say, who is your God? What is holiness? What does it matter? You say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and thou art worthy, O Lord. And then you speak contrary to his will. Why would I want to serve that God? No, never. I do not want God's name to be blasphemed by me or by anything I do. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, thou art worthy, O Lord, the catechism is teaching us that we are asking for the grace. God will give us the strength, the power working in our heart to be able to take the whole of our life, all of our words, our thoughts, our deeds, and order that life according to his will so that his name may be magnified and another may be able to praise God because of our faithfulness. Not blaspheme him, but praise him. We need that grace. Lord, give that grace. So we say, hallowed be thy name. Worthy is thy name, O Lord. May that be true in my heart and in my life, that I live for the worship of thy name. Grant me the grace to do it. What a great salvation God has wrought in our hearts, beloved, that we could make this prayer. The unregenerate man shivers. He convulses when he thinks of devoting his whole life to God. Every thought, word, and deed. Like a man who takes a large glass of really old sour milk and drinks it down and he shivers. So the unregenerate man shivers at the thought of living for the God whom he hates. Such were we. Such are we by nature. God-haters, but for the sake of the Lamb and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has come into our hearts and planted within us a new life of love for Him and hatred for blasphemy. And that is glorious. And it's according to that power of salvation working in us that we can pray what no ungodly man would ever pray. May Thy name be magnified. So we pray. And this petition of our prayer has the priority above all others. Our Lord teaches us that too when He makes it first, the very first petition. And here we have the book of Revelation with its introduction and the revelation of the exalted Christ in chapter 1, and then chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And now chapter 4, a series of visions that will show John those things that must shortly come to pass. Before John can see any vision of anything that will come to pass in the colossal battle between God and His kingdom and Satan and His kingdom with the beast throughout the new dispensation, before any of those visions, chapter 4. And the vision of chapter 4 will not take John into the unfolding of the events of history, showing him the nations, the seas, the angels, the beast, the dragon, the war, nor even the new Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. But here, doesn't even show him the Lamb yet. The Lamb is coming in chapter 5. But here, in this first vision, John must behold the Lord God Almighty seated on His throne in all of His glory. And hear the exclamation, "Thou art worthy." That comes first. And then all of the visions of the things that must shortly come to pass. God is first. God is last. God is the end. God is the goal. But God is also the beginning. And Jesus teaches us to make God the beginning of our lives, the beginning of our prayers, by uttering this petition first, "Hallowed be Thy name." And so if God should bestow great honor upon us, and He does, God should crown us with glory, and He does, we always say, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Not unto us, O Lord, Thou art worthy." And in the heat of battle, when our soul is being assaulted by the temptations of the devil, or our body is riddled with pain or disease, and our life is so hard, and our heart is so full of fear, and we want to run away from all of the tribulation of this present life, we remember that our God has called us to this battle. He has put us in these circumstances that we may live for the glory of His name. And we acknowledge that when we pray to Him, saying first, "Thou art worthy, O Lord. May Thy name be hallowed." It is the peculiar glory of the Christian on earth that his first prayer in agonizing tribulation is a prayer no ungodly man would ever make or even understand. It is the prayer of our Lord Himself. And it's not, "Lord, save me from this adversity," though we pray that. "Deliver me." And we sing that over and over again. "Save me, O Lord, deliver me. If it is Thy will, take this away." But that's not our first prayer. Our first prayer is, "Lord, into this adversity I was sent for Thy glory. Father, glorify Thy name through me in this adversity." Even in this, my first desire is that Thy name be honored and praised by me. Glorify Thyself, O Thou God who created me and saved me by Thy grace and saved me for Thy glory. Glorify Thyself. Amen. Heavenly Father, we confess before thee with shame how inclined we are to ourselves and toward the things of this earth and the attractions that are below. It is good for us to look up again and again and again, and this morning to look high, high into the heavens, and by faith to see the great object of all things and of our life and of our heart. Thou art that object, as the Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy thou art. And now we pray that the fruit of the explanation of this first petition may be for this congregation, that the pastor who preached and all of us who gathered and heard, that all of us may leave this place this morning desiring even more strongly the glorification of thy name as the one who is worthy and the one who gave us the Lamb. In his name do we pray. Amen.